Yesterday, during my quiet time, I sensed I heard something from the Lord. And so I just went ahead. It works best for me just to write it down. And what I got was, behold, I stand at the watch gate and stand. Come and abide in me. Let the rivers come through my gates. Let the sea roar. Behold, I do a new thing. The former won't look like the latter. I bring new life, a life that you haven't experienced before. Yield to what I'm doing, and I will pour out the new from the old wineskins. See them burst. No longer am I content with the old ways. Burst forth, be free. Let the springs of living water flow through you. Taste and see what I've given you is good.
Anna shared is really powerful. Really, really powerful. And it hit me when she read it. And I've been looking at it all throughout the service, and it continues to hit me. And so I asked her if I can make copies of this. I'm going to make copies of it and put it out for you all to take home, because I really think this is a word for us individually.
Amen.
And I'm going to make copies of it so you can all take it home and pray on it and see how God speaks to you in it. But I'll make this quick because we don't have a whole lot of time. But it says, behold, I stand at the gate, at the watch gate, and stand. Come and abide in me. Let the rivers flow through my gates, and let the sea roar. You know, this is, the Lord is standing at the gate, and he's watching for us. And he's inviting us to come and abide with him. And it's when it says, let the rivers come through the gates, the river is going out from him. But it's also going out from us because he is in us. And he says, let the sea roar. Let the rivers that come out of you roar. This is talking about the torrent that we have in each of us that needs to come out and touch this world. You know, I was going to ask you, are you talking about Belize earlier? You're talking about America. You know, because it's messy everywhere. And they need what we have. They need Jesus. It says, behold, I do a new thing. The former won't look like the latter. The old is gone. I bring new life, a life that you haven't experienced before. God is wanting to bring something new. Part of what's been going on these last several years is God divorcing us from the old. We're in a new season. And that season is still unfolding. All this mess that you see is transition. It's transition. Yield to what I'm doing, and I will pour out the new from the old wineskin. See them burst. Okay, we have scriptures about, you know, old wine and old wineskins, and how you can't put new wine in new wineskins. But the thing about this, it talks about, I will pour out the new from the old wineskin. How many of us feel like we have nothing left? How many of us feel that we have nothing to contribute? How many of us feel that our day is done? God can't use us. Wrong. He is still in you. He is still powerful. He is still that seed that roars inside of you. And he wants that to come out of you. There are no such things as people put on the shelf in his kingdom. If you're still living and breathing and walking, guess what? God can use you. God has plans for you to see what is in you, to see the him in you burst forth. Burst forth. The new thing out of you that you have labeled an old wineskin. God says, there's still more in you. No longer am I content with the old ways. Burst forth. Be free. Let what is in you come out. These things that have been holding you back, these things that have been hindering you, these things you're holding on to, these things that you brought, that you came into this season with, he's trying to break them off of you with everything. And the reason why some people are struggling is because they're trying to hang on to them. And God's saying, let them go. Let him go. Be free so that he can burst forth from you. Let the springs of living water flow through you. Taste and see what I have given you is good. He's given you all things. All of you. Every one of you. He's given you things, and they're good. And he's saying, look at them, embrace them, grab a hold of them, and let them flow. Father, I pray that this word would touch each of our hearts, that it would change us, that it would transform us, flow through us, and help us to be free from that which season has ended. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, I thank you for our time this morning. God, I thank you for how you've been working and moving in our time through the songs, but also through all the words that have been spoken this morning. I thank you how you're working and moving. God, it's my prayer that for those of us that are here that have heard the words that were given earlier today and through the words that are going to get shared right now, I just pray, God, that you would be working and moving, that you would be touching our hearts and our minds, speaking to us, revealing things to us, moving us in a way that is according to your will and your way. Help us to see all that you're doing in the time that we're in. We look at things sometimes and things do look like a mess. But as I've been reminded of, is that when we see messes, it's usually the precursor to something that you're getting ready to do. And that the mess is just the first stage of something that's coming from you that's really good. Oftentimes transitions are messy as we go from the old to the new. Help us to see what you're doing so we can move with you and not be taken out by the very same thing. Just come and move in our time now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm starting a series of messages in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Now, it's not really known who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could have been Luke, or it could have been Paul, or others. So, why am I deciding to preach on this? Well, it's because the book of Hebrews was to show how Jesus replaced Judaism as God's perfect revelation of himself. And that because the early church believed, as we do, that Jesus is returning soon, but back then, when he had not, there was a danger of people returning back to Judaism. And so Hebrews was written to wavering believers, encouraging them to stand firm in their faith. And so Hebrews points out the superiority of Christ. And that has not been experienced under the law. And so what is offered to believers through him is so much better than the way of the law. And it's for this reason that I feel that I was led to take us through this book. And even though Hebrews contains a lot of what we believe in it, which is what we call doctrine, it's a very practical book. And it gives actions to teachings. We're in a time where everything is so topsy-turvy and a downright mess. And we need a good foundation to stand on when everything seems to be eroding away. Now, Judaism believes that there is only one God. And he established a covenant and a special agreement with the Jews. He's their God, and he communicates to believers through the prophets, and he rewards good deeds, and he punishes evil. but they believe that the Messiah has not come yet. But he will one day, and so because of that, guess what? So many have a problem with Jesus and the claims that he came, that he was the Messiah. Now, those of Judaism believe in the Torah, which is the five books of the Pentateuch, which is a Greek word for five-volumed. And it refers to the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's basically divided into six sections. The first section is the creation of the world and its inhabitants. The second section is the story of Abraham to Joseph. The third section is Moses and the Exodus. The fourth section is God's revelation at Sinai, where he gave the Hebrews the law. The fifth section is the wanderings in the wilderness before taking the promised land. And the sixth section is the addresses of Moses and his death. And these are called the books of the law of God. And they're considered to all be written by Moses. Now, the other books of the Old Testament are in two separate books. With the first, there are the prophets or the historical books. And these books were considered next in the authority, but they're not on the same level as the Torah, which was believed to be direct from God. And the other books are seen as messages from God through the prophets, and are therefore seen as filtered. And they are Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then you have the minor prophets, which is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the third writings, or the third book, are seen as useful, and they're seen as inspired literature. And this would be Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, which are both seen as one work, and then the First and Second Chronicles. But the first five books of the Torah are considered the books to live by. And it should be noted that today there are several subgroups of Jews. And one that we are aware of, that we've actually had visit us in times past, is the Jews for Jesus. So there's a lot of groups that have formed since way back then. And so Hebrews starts off with the superiority of Jesus to the angels mostly, and that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the writer of Hebrews just goes right at this issue. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. The writer here starts off with mentioning the various ways that God spoke to the prophets, the people that God spoke to. And he did this through a number of different things. First, he did this through dreams. Daniel chapter 2, verse 3. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit was anxious to understand the dream. Well, here God speaks to, in this particular passage, God speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He speaks to him of a dream of the kingdoms that are going to rise up in the future. And he gives Daniel the interpretation. And these kingdoms did indeed rise up, kingdoms like Greece and Persia and Rome. Another way that God speaks is through visions. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me to the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. So here God is showing Ezekiel the abominations of Israel. And of course, it's those abominations that led to the Babylonian captivity. Then going down to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So the exiles that Ezekiel is talking to were elders of Judah who had been doing things in secret that actually led to their being exiled. And then we get to the angels. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9. And I said, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, "I will show you what these are. So the angel gave Zacharias an encouraging word about God's compassion for Israel and that prosperity would return to them. And this would be an encouraging word for them since this was the time of the exile. And God spoke through Moses himself. He spoke through a burning bush. You know, we have that story in Exodus, chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And here, in this story here, God is going to send Moses to Egypt to free the slaves. And lastly, God speaks directly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." So here God would also speak to Abram about being a nation and having many descendants. And so God speaks through many different ways. And these are not the only ways either. I mean, this list is not exhaustive. But even though these different men of God encountered God and heard God in different ways, there's still another way that God spoke. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. "In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So through all these various ways that God speaks, as great as these things are, the writer says that God has also spoken about his Son, who is God's heir of all things, and he and God also made the world, the stars, the universe. Jesus represents God in how God is. And he also upholds all things too by the power of his hand, of his word. Like God, who spoke everything into being, putting Jesus right up there, right alongside God, because they are one. But then, he's not only just like God, he's reflecting God. He has cleansed us of our sins, and he reigns with the Father because of the works that he did, paying for our sin. A work that has already been done. It's complete, it's not coming, it has already been done. Your sins have already been paid for. If you come into that relationship with him, guess what? You are cleansed of your sin. It's already been done. Now, one of the glaring problems that creates the need for this book is that the people had taken the things of God. In this case, they had taken out parts of God and his message, and they had elevated other parts over that. You know, the problem is that this is all God in here. It's different aspects and different ways that represent him. But they're messing with this and taking this out and putting one part over another and putting one part against another. And this is man doing this. This is man doing this to God's word. Who the heck does he think he is? Really? And as a result, man is divided over God. And man is dividing God. And taking parts out and elevating other parts. And again, who does man think that he is to do that? And man still does this today. And man does this in the church. With the things in the church. Pardon me for getting real. Yeah, preach it. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. "Having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they." Now this in the following verses talks about Jesus being better than the angels. The angels are God's created messengers and agents. The writer says this to point out the superiority of Christ, to keep encouraging them to not slip back into beliefs that discount Jesus for who he actually is. And we today need to hear this so that we continue to stand on Jesus in a time, in a world that doesn't know Him and continues to reject Him. In a world that seems to get crazier and crazier. In a world that is crazier and crazier, Jesus is supreme. And contrary to how everything appears, He is upholding everything. In spite of how things appear, He is our Savior. He has already saved us. And so we too, as the ones the writer is addressing, we are to hang on to the truths of Christ and who He is and stay strong and encouraged. So in continuing on the focus of Jesus' superiority over the angels, the writer says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1, he says, "To which of you, the angels, did He ever say, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you'? This speaks to Jesus' sonship to God the Father. Angels are not God's children. They are created messengers and servants. Jesus and the Father are one, as well as having a father-son relationship. And the angels do not have this kind of relationship with God. John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." But we have countless references of Jesus from His own lips, constantly referring to God as His Father. Again, going back to the end of the part that I read in verse 5. "Today I have forgotten, I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you." This is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Now, in his arguments here, these things that he references, because he'll reference lots of verses here, he's using the verses in the Old Testament because those are the verses that Judaism adheres to. But because of the time we're in now and because of who we are, I can also add in some stuff from the New Testament, like Acts chapter 13, verse 33, "that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' John chapter 1, verse 14, 'And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we see His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.'" Now, going back to verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1, the second half of verse 5, it says, "And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." This is from 2 Samuel 7:14. Again, talking about Jesus. Going down to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." This is from Psalm 97:7. If the angels are greater than Jesus, then why are the angels worshiping him? Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1. "And of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?'" This is from Psalm 104:4. "Jesus is an heir of God, as stated back in verse 4, the angels are created beings." So who makes angels winds? Jesus. Who makes his angels winds? These are Jesus' angels, and who makes their winds? Jesus does. "And his ministers a flame of fire." Jesus' ministers. Chapter 1, verse 8 of Hebrews. "But of the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.'" This is from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. It's continuing the thought from Hebrews 7. God and Jesus are one. And since they are one, Jesus is the supreme, majestic King of all. All means all. Everything. He's exalted above all creation. So when it says there, the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, that's Jesus' kingdom. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you, meaning God has anointed Jesus. He is above all. He is exalted. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 10 of Hebrews 1. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become like old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is from Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. And it basically says that Christ the Lord is eternal. He was there at creation. He was involved with the Father at the creation. You know, and not just the earth, but everything. Everything. But also everything will perish one day. But God and Jesus will not, because they are eternal. They are forever. Now, the New Century Version, because I've been reading out of New American Standard, the New Century Version says this in verse 12. It says, you will fold them like a coat, and like clothes you will change them, but you never change, and your life will never end. God and Jesus will eventually one day, it'll be just like changing clothes, okay? One day they'll just take up everything, kind of like fold it up and just put it away. And all those things they put away, they'll be destroyed one day. Because our world is aging, it's wearing out. Second Peter says in chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, on which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now we read something like that and we kind of get uncomfortable. But 2 Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he's going to change all these old things like old clothes and put away the old and replace it with something new. But as verse 12 says, he will never change. He is forever. He is eternal. And he is controlling all these other things. The angels are not. Verse 13 of Hebrews 1 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? This is from Psalm 110, verse 1. This is the Lord talking, not the angels. They don't have this kind of power. They don't have this kind of authority. Only the Lord does. Here the writer references verses from Psalms and Samuel. Again, these are those inspired writings that Judaism values, and he's using these to define for them who Jesus is. And he's doing that to make this point, that Jesus is supreme and over the angels. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So in these verses here, the writer lets the power and authority of God and the limitations of the angels be seen. There's a comparison here. One has limitations, the other one does not. The angels are just ministering spirits. Now, I don't say that to discount the angels, because we need them, and God uses them. But their job, their role is they are ministering spirits of the Lord, sent to do His will. for ministering to and helping believers. An example of this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we had a story where the king of Aram is warring against Israel, but the problem is that God has been giving the strategies of the king of Aram to the prophet Elisha. And so because the plans of the enemy are being found out, they're being thwarted, and so the king of Aram wants to go capture Elisha. He wants to capture him and kill him. And so he sends troops to his house to bring him in. And it says in verse 15, "Now when the attendant of the man of God," that's Elisha, "had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to me," he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that they may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So in other words, the army was surrounded. And they couldn't see it, but it was there. Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he has given his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, who serve him, doing his will." In Matthew 4:11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." This is when Jesus was being ministered to after he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, having eaten no food. So again, all these previous verses are to encourage believers to stand firm in Christ. These verses point out the superiority of Christ, and we need a good foundation to stand on, and Jesus is it. And this argument in Hebrews 1 gives us a good word to stand on. The message of Hebrews here is, hang on to what and who you have. That's it. If you have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You have this. So hang on to it. Don't let what you see, don't let what you hear shake your faith. When you don't see things like you want to see them, when things don't happen like you expect, guess what? Don't let it shake you. Hang on to what you have and who you have. Because the problem is, once we let that shake us, and we let it shake our beliefs in that moment, we can run to that which is not true. And that's what was happening in the case here at the time of the writing of Hebrews. They were shaken in their beliefs, and in that moment they began to embrace a lie, because the lie was satisfying in the moment to the ones present. Because what happens is they started to run towards something that would make them more comfortable, because when they were shaken, they felt uncomfortable. And it's a normal human thing for us to run for comfort, because we don't like to be uncomfortable. But the problem is, see, God is in the business of making us uncomfortable. Because uncomfortability shows us what is truly inside of us. You want to know where people really are? It's not when everything's going good. It's when everything's being shaken up. That's when what is in people really comes out. But the other thing that it does, it tests what is really in us. Mark chapter 13, verse 30. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." In this passage, Jesus had just been talking about the tribulation. And in the last couple of years, there's probably been more talk about the tribulation than there has been for years, because of all the things that have been going on. People have been talking about the tribulation and disastrous events. But you know, man has always been wondering about God's timing. First man was wondering when the Messiah was going to come. Then it was, when is Jesus going to return? Man has always wanted to know what God is going to do. And they wanted to know this stuff ahead of God's timing, because when it's God's timing, he'll let you know. But man wants to know, because man does not see it all. And he doesn't see all that God is doing. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All that we know is we want it now. Or we don't like it, make it stop. Or we like it, keep it going. That's how we operate. And so when things don't go like we like or like we understand, and we start to doubt, we get unhappy, we run to something that comforts us. The people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing ran back to old beliefs that were false because it comforted them in their lack of understanding and what they were not seeing and what they didn't like. See, around the time of the writing of Hebrews, which is probably around AD 64, 67, there was already persecution. In AD 66 through 73, the Roman army, led by future Emperor Titus, besieged and surrounded Jerusalem because the Jews were rebelling against Rome. Rome had been over them for years, but eventually there was a rebellion that was touched off by the demands of temple funds by Rome. And the Jews had never been happy about Rome being there. They'd never been happy about the occupation, but they weren't powerful enough to do anything about it. Now, Rome, on the other hand, they didn't particularly like the Jews either. They didn't respect anyone they conquered because they saw them as weak. Jesus had already ascended years before, and the saints were eagerly awaiting his return, which they expected to be in their lifetime, which is something that every generation does. Every generation says, we're going to see him in our lifetime. I mean, people are waiting for him to come right now. He might. We don't know. But the longer that they waited, and as things got bad in the world around them, their faith began to falter. See, faith is grown in adversity. And it's tested as well in those times. It shows you where your faith is strong and where it is not. But the other thing that the situation did is it spurred the writing of the book of Hebrews. Because with the persecution and the problems of Rome, the people were losing heart from Jesus and his not returning when they wanted. And they fell back into old beliefs. These old beliefs were based on practices followed, knowledge one was expected to have, acceptance by appropriate individuals, and these things under the banner of God rewards good deeds and punishes evil. And so there was not the forgiveness like we have it. There was no relationship like we have it. Things were based on one's activity. In other words, things were based on what you do and not being saved by grace. They were saved by their knowledge. They were saved by their practices at the mercy of others and how they saw it and they interpreted it. It was performance-based. Aren't you glad that you don't have a salvation that's performance-based? Boy, I really got a response out of you on that one. The crazy thing is that the faith we have isn't based on how good we are. It's not based on what we do. Because our salvation is based on what Jesus did. All we have to do is receive it and accept it. To receive it, accept what he did for us. He sees and judges the intents of our heart, not man. And that's a good thing because man is fallen and flawed. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mentioned the Jews for Jesus earlier. You know, they're a good example. You know, because they've taken the things of Judaism and used them to remember what God and Jesus did. But it's Jesus who saves, and they get that. And they proclaim that. The reason that Judaism was so appealing to the saints back in the time of Hebrews is because waiting in faith and trusting and just receiving are hard to do for people. They were hard back then, and they're hard now. It's actually, you know, easier for people to do things because in that one feels like they're doing something to make themselves okay or feel okay. But that's not salvation by grace. That's feeling better by one's own works. And Ephesians tells us that we can't save ourselves. But that's what the Jews did back in the time of Hebrews when they fell back into Judaism. Their faith faltered and they ran back to old ways to make themselves feel more secure by doing and not running to God and resting and trusting in His Word and in Him. Faith is grown and tested in adversity. For them to abandon it and run to a legalistic way that puts a high level of doing on it and keeps them immature in their faith and keeps them a prisoner to an old way that Jesus came to replace with a better way, which was Himself. In our challenging times, how many of us do the same thing? We're not resting in Him. We're not resting in Jesus. We're all caught up in all that's going on, and we're not trusting or we're not standing on our faith. How many of us are doing instead of trusting and seeking and listening to our Savior? How many of us are doing things and are busy and acquiring things and to feel better about ourselves rather than accepting how our Lord sees you and receiving His grace? And finding that all of our activity and efforts is really not working. I mean, if we're honest and we really look at things, we'll see that they're not. And so therefore, we try more and more, and we do more and more, and we get more and more. But none of it's working. And the reason it's not working is because of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Works comes in many different forms. Doing, acquiring, all these kinds of things. So that no one may boast. It's not wrong to do stuff. It's not wrong to have stuff, but it's why you do it. If you're doing it to feel better about yourself rather than resting in your faith, then it's not good. The last few verses here, or I should say that, I take that back. The last few years have been a time of God using COVID and all that came with it to expose people and to expose people within the church, among others. It's been to expose us in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. Things of our past. Things we've done in our past. Things we're doing, we did in our past. And what we're currently doing. And the list goes on and on and on. And God is still doing this today. We're in a time of exposing now. We've been in a time of exposing. But it just keeps amping up. And it's happening in our world. And it's happening in here. Because it's happening everywhere. What do you see? What do you see on the news right now? Stuff's coming out on everybody. It's not just happening out there. God is in a time of exposing. But the question is, are we seeing and learning? See, we see things exposed out there and nothing happens, as far as we know. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? It has to always come back to us. Okay? what are we seeing and what are we learning? Or are we trying harder and harder in a way that we've been going that doesn't work? But again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. We go down to verse 8 again. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. God loves you. And he made us alive by his death. We didn't do that. He did that. What we do does not save us. It does not make us alive. He does that in us when we receive him. He saves us, not us, so that he gets the glory, not us. Our Jesus really is greater than anything. Anything that's come before, anything we're facing right now, and anything we will face, he is greater. And he'll show us that if we would just get out of his way. When we stop trying to do his job and just embrace what he's doing. Because what he does is sufficient. Because I'll tell you, when the greatest one that there is does something, it's sufficient. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And it's in there for us to read it and be encouraged today. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you're so great. You're so powerful. You're so awesome. Everything that we see, everything that we know, everything that even has not been discovered yet, that will be discovered one day, you made. We're still exploring space. We're still exploring the depths of our own ocean. We don't know all that's out there, but you already did because you made it. And when we find these things, they declare your reality and they declare your greatness. There's nothing that we can face, encounter, have to deal with that is greater than you. You're greater than it all, and we have you. And therefore, we have these situations because you're working in them. And just because we don't understand things, or things aren't going like we doesn't mean that you aren't in there working and moving. It just means that we don't understand it all yet. That's all that it means. You know about our situations before they even come, because you know past, present, and future. And you've seen what's coming, and you've already moved to meet it before we ever get there. I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen our faith to hang on to these truths, because they are truths. Help us, Lord, to remember the times where we have seen you come through, when you've done the impossible in all of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, because this room is full of people who have testimonies like that. We don't have to go back to something that doesn't work. We just have to grab onto you and hang on. You've got it. We just need to let you move. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have forgotten you, where we've taken our eyes off of you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to see what these times have showed us in ourselves, not to condemn us, but to teach us things about ourselves so that we can grow and we can improve. Come and be our teacher with those things so we can grow. And I ask this in your name. And so as you sit right now, prayerfully, just let him speak to you. What is he trying to show you in your situations, in the things that you're facing, in the things that are going on, things that seem bad, things that seem out of control? He's there. Ask him what he's doing. Ask him what he's showing you. And as we see, God speaks through lots of different ways. How many of us are looking for him to be speaking in one way and he's really speaking in another? God's there. And he's great. If you need prayer, I'll be over here. So as you sit and spend a few minutes reflecting and praying, when you're done, you're free to go. If you need prayer, I'll be over here. So Father, I just pray that you be working and moving in us. I thank you for how great you are. And Lord, we do thank you for your angels, those ministering spirits that you use. And we thank you for the work that they do, which is really your work that you put in their hands to do. Thank you for all the things that you give us and all the ways that you speak to us. I pray that you continue to come and work and move in our lives. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.